see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Welcome to the Watchmen for Jesus program tonight, the Bible study. We're going to talk about Jesus is coming soon and the tribulation period. I think it's appropriate because we're getting close to the beginning of it. And boy, they're hitting it in all areas. I mean, April the 11th on Friday. Oh, that's today, isn't it? April the 11th, article came out. And, of course, you'd know it be Harvard. Harvard professor claims the gospel of Jesus' wife, well, there's the first problem, Papyrus fragment is authentic. Well, it must be true then. Because Harvard professor says so. Isn't that something now? They're hitting all areas that they can all at the same time. And if a Harvard professor says it's true, then I guess it's got to be true, right? I don't think so. Matter of fact, I know not. Matter of fact, it's quite opposite. The fact they say that certainly destroys all credibility of Harvard. Boy, isn't that an awful thing to say? Well, here's a Harvard professor, actually a doctor. Dr. Chester M. Pierce of Harvard University. He says, quote, in Denver, Colorado, 1973. Here's your Harvard professors and doctors. He said, and I quote, in 73 in front of 2,000 teachers, Dr. Pierce of Harvard said, every child in America who enters school at the age of 5 is mentally ill. when he comes to school with allegiances toward our elected officials, toward our founding fathers, toward our elected officials, toward his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, toward the sovereignty of the nation as a separate entity. It is up to you teachers to make all these sick children well by creating the international children of the future, unquote. That's 1973. That's a professor from Harvard for you. That represents the real Harvard and every other college in America that is, in fact, a humanist college. Humanism is the religion of the Antichrist, using it for humans to give humans power that we don't have, an illusion that we are gods. Genesis 3:2-2. Skull and Bones, Numbers 3:2-2. You see a correlation there or something? Because there is one. Satan is prince of this world, but he's not king. And tribulation is going to take that boy down a notch or so, plus all those who follow him. He will not succeed. It's impossible. It is impossible for evil to win out over good. And we're talking it's impossible for Satan and the fallen angels to win out over God, who is the creator. It's not possible. If you don't believe in supernatural, those that don't, then you have to believe in evolution. Okay, if you believe in evolution, looking at all the steps required for evolution to even to be considered, then you must also believe that a tornado can go through a junkyard and through the winds twirling can put together a fully functional Cadillac. Just take it from the junk that you got there. It'll all come together in a Cadillac. That pretty much sums up what evolution would have to be like for all the steps required for life to be created. Much less sustain itself. And if you say, well, there must be a God then, to the same conclusion Albert Einstein came to after his theories, then you have to decide which God. Well, all the gods they have now, you can boil down to, you can get rid of them. As you go along, you identify their emergence, it begins its birth. Whether it's the Kalki Avatar, the Imam Mahdi, the Bodhisattva, or Buddha, or whoever, just start clicking them off as you discover their emergence into the mankind's consciousness. And you'll find that God of the Bible is a creator. Then you know he's not evil. So we're right back to where the truth is. That's King James Bible, which goes back to creation even. I just like to cut down to the mustard and get down to the hot dog. You know what I mean? Just because we don't have a lot of time. If none of this was important, why is people attacking it? If they're not afraid of it, why attack it? Because they're afraid of it. Why be afraid of it? It's not true. Because it is true. That's why they're afraid of it. It's not to be afraid of it. It's to embrace it. Embrace what? To be born again through Jesus Christ. That's what it boils down to. We're going to talk tonight about the tribulation. It seems to be taken out of context by everywhere from Hagee to Lord knows how many on TV nowadays. Carl Gallup down in Florida and Hagee and the rest of them. They must think that nobody believes or nobody reads the Bible for them to come up with their just whacked out ideas about the tribulation and Gog and Magog and whatever. It's just basic theology that they're not using. And they're depending on their unbelievable numbers of followers that trust them. That's bad. To be allowed themselves to be deceived because they trust the parishion, the pastor, the rabbi, or whatever, the pope. Can't trust in man. trust in the Holy Spirit. It's going to take a tribulation to wake people up, is the point. That's what the tribulations are all about, to show He's a just God, a loving God. He's going to shake people up. There's going to be a shout that's going to wake the dead. It's yet to come. Family, get started here. And we're going to talk about Jesus is coming soon. In the tribulation period. Because we are awful close. Right now, we as the United States, Incorporated, to add that one in, are the last bastion, as they've planned all along for it to be. And they control it anyway. Illuminati and all this other people and stuff, whatever. Well, it's always counted on us to be the last. They always knew it was going to be. Matter of fact, it's planned to be that way in the 1700s. Well, we're at the time to pay due. And that means we've got to have somebody take over. And we're not the old Roman Empire. And we're not God's chosen. The old Roman Empire, Holy Roman Empire, is going to rise up. Lord, tonight we come before you in prayer. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we know that the times are coming that, Lord, we're going to be tested. The times of divine appointments are going to be set up, Father, where we're going to witness to others about the love of Jesus. And Lord, there's going to be a time for us to be tested too, that in these times of relative peace, that, Father, we know the time of war that's going to be public is going to come soon. The Father, for now, we know this is testing, this is trial, this is training for that time to come. But Father, through these times, it's going to come past. The Father, you'll be there, we know, because you promised to give us the words to speak, the courage, the protection. And no matter what happens, Father, we know you're there. Father, we call upon you to guide us through, to witness to others and the families, those outside of the families, and for healing of those inside the family, Father, to move Satan out with your Holy Spirit. We pray on, Father, the full armor of God. And we pray on that gospel shoes of peace. We pray on the belt of truth. Lord, we pray on the breastplate of righteousness. Father, we ask for that shield of faith to come into our hands now. We pray for that helmet of salvation. And Lord, we pray that we have the stick-to-itiveness and the drive to carry that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That through the King James Bible. And Father, we call upon you to help us to follow your command, to push us, to give us that protection with your fallen, with your angels that's taking care of the fallen of angels, to expose those fallen angels for who and what they are, to help us to put on that full armor of God, because our battle, we know, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in this unseen world. And Father, we know you have protection of our angels that, Lord, they're going to be there. Father, we pray for the veterans. And Father, we pray that whatever you allow to happen this weekend and the next weeks to follow in this drama we have in America here, Lord, that you'll be there to guide, to keep people calm minds and to keep their eyes on the ball. But Father, we know that there's forces out there trying to drive us apart. But Father, we know the judgment's coming. Been long overdue. But Lord, through your patience and love, we know it's lasted a long time at this point. But when the tragedies began, that Father, you'll be there to help us, guide us through the divine appointments to lead others to Jesus. Father, we pray for the children that's going to be profiled, to be identified and taken, abducted for these sacrifices coming up. To protect them, Lord, and allow some to escape, Lord, to be your will. Protect our veterans coming back from the wars. To render null and void the effects of those psychotropic drugs and the microchips. And to silence the voices in their heads. Father, to guide us in our study and keep us strong. And convict us when we fall away, that will keep us straight. With your wisdom and discernment. That's why, Father, we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, you might want to even start. You might want to start putting together your little cue cards. Start memorizing like they do and teach you in management classes and all that kind of thing on how to lead someone to Jesus. And start practicing, man, I'm telling you. You're going to have them lined up at your door if they know all the words you've been dropping, people you've been talking to. They're going to remember you when the time comes that their day is approached. But Satan's going to be moving fast. Really, really fast. And they're against God. But the Holy Spirit's going to search them out, that touch their hearts, and there are going to be some that won't go along with that. What we've yet to encounter is the tribulations. You know, the percentage of people who view the Bible as sacred has dropped to 79%, down from 86% in 2011. Little by little, the falling away is occurring. When that disclosure, this alien lie that they're going to come up with, happens, when it happens, it's going to go flat zero. When the alien comes out of the woodwork, they're not aliens, they're fallen angels. They're demons, fallen angels. It's called disclosure. Externalization of the hierarchy. And they start working on your children to pull people away from Jesus. You see it in the articles every day. It's getting harder and harder, and people getting further and further away. So what does it take? Well, it takes a disaster to get control of people. That's what happens. And a lot of your interruptions are going to come right in your home base, right in your homes. It's going to come from family members. After all, it happened with Noah, with Ham. Happened with Lot, his wife. It happened in Adam and Eve. It happens. He finds the weakest point. Nimrod. Cush. Ham. He looks for the weakest part. Weakest point. Then he works to chip away the other half. Other parts. That's how he does it. But the steps to get to someone is first to have them realize that God loves them. That's something they've never heard before. Some people have and want to hear it, and some others never heard it that way before. John 3:16. Secondly, is to realize that you're a sinner. Have you ever told your child that there's a Santa Claus? Well, there you lied. That's the first one. That's going to keep you out of heaven. you see. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thirdly, to realize sin has a price that must be paid. He's a just God. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Then the fourth thing to do is to realize that Jesus Christ died to pay your price. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 5, pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Claim his promise of eternal life. Romans 10:35. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to commit that to memory. Be able to bring it forth when the time comes. To have the one you're talking to repent of their sins. Not to you, not in a telephone booth either. But to Jesus Christ as you stand aside. It's to Jesus. They establish that connection. But this world is setting up itself for the tribulation. Everybody wants freedom. They pray to God, right? You even have Rick Joyner. I played today in the broadcast about his praying that God would spare America. And he prayed for a military takeover of the U.S. government, certainly going against Romans 13. Not mentioning a word about the demonic activity in Congress, Pentagon, and the homosexual marriage that's being allowed and made the laws to change in many states. I don't understand it. People think God's going to bless that? Why? I mean, the prayers will go unanswered. Why would God bless that? What? Why? When you're missing 1 million children a year, being used for sacrifices, why? You pray for what? You got to plug up the holes first. They're not doing it. They know it. Once at the highest level. Well, no one knows when the tribulation is coming. But you're sure going to know when it is happening. What is the tribulation? How do we know that 7 years? Now, I say that because now the idea that it's not 7 years, it's 3.5, or that it's already passed, is coming out through a lot of cults, like Calvinism or Preterism or Arnold Murray's group of cults and Herbert Armstrong and many others. Calvinists and Preterists. And the reason they're trying to shorten it, because they're setting up for disclosure, and the one named Yeshua. So they'll have a somewhat of a crisis of some sort that's being orchestrated. We're close, very close. And that will be termed as Armageddon or Gog and Magog. And here comes, guess who? Well, they say Jesus, of course. But it'll be Sananda Emmanuel, the one called Yeshua. Yeshua. Yahushua, or whatever. Yahweh. Satan is spelled backwards as Yahweh. Sacred name movement, Hebrew roots movement, Christian identity. All these are preparing you for the fall. Now, it's really an incredible effort they're making. I mean, it's massive. But the tribulation is a 7-year period. And there are specific things that are supposed to happen. And it's not going to be localized. It's just certain locations where you got to read the newspaper to find out what seal you're in. what trouble are we in? Oh, I don't know. Let's check the National Geographic or check the count. You know, it don't work that way. When this thing starts, you won't need a computer to tell you where it's at, or some red river in Pakistan or whatever. You're going to know. You're in it. Hadn't started yet. The tribulation is a 7-year period of time, and this will be when God will finish his discipline of Israel. He's not done yet with Israel. Hey, somebody better tell Hagee. Can someone tell Hagee that it's not done yet? Because that's not what he's preaching. He's going to finalize. They even have the wrong symbol. The Star of David is an occult witchcraft symbol of blood sacrifice of the Star of David. It's the crest of Solomon. It's occultic. It's witchcraft. That's what it is. I can't help that. Even in our flag, you've got 50 pentagrams. That's a problem. The Muslim flag, the morning star, Satan, Lucifer, is the part moon, and the star is Lucifer. All the flags, emblems, are occultic, witchcraft. Everything. The dollar bill, In God We Trust, it's not God of the Bible, because that on the dollar bill is all your occultic signs, including the pyramid and what have you, and all that stuff. It's not God of the Bible. We've been fooled all along. Money's not of God. God don't count on money. You don't have a Federal Reserve in heaven. Render to Caesar, which is Caesar, unto God, which is God. It's not money. It's service, caring, worship. That's what God. But this tribulation is going to cover everything on earth that's alive. Hell covers that which is dead, and heaven covers that which has taken Jesus as Savior. Every human being will be affected. You're not going to slip through the cracks. It ain't going to happen. I mean, every human being that's ever lived from the time of creation will be judged or rewarded. That's it. How's God do that? I don't know. That's on his level, not way over my pay grade, man. That's God's business, not mine. God gives us that task of spreading the gospel, and that's it. Stand up for him. Not about standing up for the country or standing up for the family, standing up for, Timbuktu, Kalamazoo, whatever. It's about standing up for Jesus. Not standing up for some preacher or rabbi or priest or whatever, pope. Not standing up for a human or a movement or a country or a flag or all that. It's about standing up for Jesus Christ. People missing the whole ball of wax. Missing everything out in Nevada, other places. They're missing a whole point. The tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to finalize his judgment on the unbelieving world, and we are falling away. And fast, too. See, the church is... it's made up of all who've trusted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus and his work to save them from being punished for sin. The church will be removed at some point in time in an event known as the rapture. Nobody knows when it's going to be. Pre-trib, mid-trib, which is more than likely. One thing for sure, the church will be saved from the wrath to come. And the church is not four walls or a religion with a name on it. It's not it at all. If you go to 1 Thessalonians, four, 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, their souls and spirits with heaven, soul and spirit, if it didn't take Jesus Christ as Savior, is in hell. The body is asleep in the ground to be joined up later, as it'll be changed, as the body was changed of Enoch, as Jesus changed his body into a supernatural, glorified body. Lazarus was different. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but his body remained mortal, and he died later. But see, that's why Jesus waited. He didn't come to Jesus when they were at Bethany and say, Jesus, Lazarus, your friend has died. He's dying. He needs you to come now. Jesus didn't say, man, we got to go get the fastest steed I can have and I got to fly. No, he waited 4 days, because 4 days is about how long it takes to know that somebody's graveyard dead. Sometimes people back in the 1700s, they buried them too quick. That's why they had a bell. They had a bell, a string from the casket or whatever, tied to their finger, because it got to be a problem. When they opened up some graves, they found that people wasn't dead. Well, they were dead when they opened up the grave, but they saw the scratches. So then they went to a point to where they'd ring the bell. So they put a bell over the casket, 6 foot under. If they woke up, they would have connection with that string and say, man, I'm alive. Ding, 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 ding. You know. Actually, a couple weeks ago, it happened. They exhumed the body and realized, or actually the grandmother was still alive. This was only like a week or two ago. They're suing the hospital for making a wrong diagnosis. She's dead. She is dead. She suffocated. I mean, this is recent, like in the past week. Lazarus died later, but God, from Jesus Christ, brought him back to life. But the body remained mortal. See, there's a difference there. That's why God put that in the Bible, so we could see the difference. Okay. But I'd have you not, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even that others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, family, that doesn't have to be the trump of God is one of the seven trumpets in tribulation. That'll be his trumpet. They're saying today, because they're fooled by harp technology, you have people today, I heard the trumpets. Okay, why don't you go on Dr. Phil's show, or Sid, it's irrational. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's supernatural. I got my words mixed up. Sid Roth or whatever, or Coast to Coast, and say you heard the trumps. You heard the trumpets. You got to tell people if you did, because I guess we all don't know that. You see how ridiculous it is? This is what people believe. I believe they hear the trumpets, but they don't hear the trumpets of the Bible. They hear the trumpets by harp technology. It's called voice-to-skull technology. Yeah. That's what they're hearing. They're practicing for the big fake pre-trib rapture. Anyway. That trump of God in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 Some people mistaken that for one of the trumpets of the seven trumpets. That's why they say it's pre-trib or post-trib. It's not necessarily the same trumpet that we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Being caught up, epizo, in Latin, raptere, hence the word rapture. There you go. That's being caught up. Translated for you. Hapizo. The word in Latin is raptere. Hence the root of rapture in English. You know, the universal language. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. Sleeping here is being in the ground, in the grave, the body. But we shall be changed. That's the change of the body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, that's in 1 Corinthians, and there again, you got an inclination toward the post-trib rapture idea. You have to use your imagination for that. But in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 51. This answer here is put to you in a form of a mystery. If you look at the verses. And a mystery is considered in the Bible as somewhat of a truth that's previously unknown, and that makes it a mystery. But it's revealed by God to the apostles and made known through them to us. It's what you're going to do to others that don't know that has the wisdom or discernment you have. You're going to explain them to those others. It's going to come to you. We shall not all sleep, it says. That means that not all believers will experience death. Some will be alive. And this is when the Lord returns. But whether you've died or still alive, you shall all be changed. So the truth of resurrection itself is not a mystery. It appears in the Old Testament. But the fact that not all will die and also change living saints to the Lord's return is something that's never been known before. Now in 52, this change will take place instantly. You won't have time to wait and say, whoa, I think we better take Jesus as Savior now. Let's do it now. It ain't going to work that way. It's going to happen fast. And don't you know, Satan don't know when it's going to happen. So he keeps us all on edge, guarded. He's preparing in case any time it happens that the alien disclosure will be ready to go. To explain the disappearance of people. It'll take place in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Now, the last trumpet here does not mean the end of the world. Even the last trumpet mentioned in the Revelation. Rather, this refers to the trumpet of God. And that will sound when Christ comes in the air for his saints. We're back to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It touches both of them. So when a trumpet sounds, it won't be harp. Family, you won't even have harp. Harp will be destroyed anyway. The dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Now, can you imagine when that's going to be? When the earth and the sea will yield up the dust of all those who've died trusting in Christ. And this is down through the centuries. It's almost impossible for our minds that doesn't have the dimensional capacity to take in the magnitude of such this event that's described in the Bible. Yet the humble believer can accept it by faith. If you go to 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, verse 53 just may mean that talks about two classes of believers, two classes of Christ believers at the time of his return. Then the corruptible refers to those whose bodies have returned to dust in the grave. Oh, I hear the question. What about if I was cremated? Same thing. They'll put on incorruption. That's mortal. On the other hand, it also refers to those who are still alive in the body, but are subject to death. Such bodies will put on immortality. This is where Genesis 3:2 comes from. This is where cryogenic freezing. This is where they're trying to mix transhumanism, because they want to have the body to extend it. Why? So for demonic possession. You see? Just like it was in the flood, the days of Noah. When you have abominations, rape and cannibalism and all that, the body is doing it. The bodies involved are possessed. It's what homosexuality is all about. The homosexuals, they don't know this. They have no idea. Neither does a lot of Christians either. They look at it as a moral reason. And moral, well, it is, of course. But that's not the main reason. The main reason is when a human being goes against God, goes against what he's set up, he pulls away from us. When he pulls away from us, the Holy Spirit's pulled back. Then Satan has that leeway to zip on in there. This is what's going on everywhere. This is the bigger picture. Not what's going on in Nevada and what's going on in Tennessee and Kalamazoo and whatever and all that stuff. And what makes it easier is by smoking marijuana, because it reduces our ability to control that conscious, have a conscious control. It makes you high. You see, you know, and that's the reason. Alcohol, drugs, all that stuff. This is the main reason for all this. To open up the portals to allow demonic possession, so those disembodied Nephilim spirits can have bodies once again as in the days of Noah. That's the big picture. And by putting on the armor of God, can you only be protected from being possessed. When I get angry, nasty, forget like that, I start opening up portals. I become demonized, and it gets stronger. You get caught up in it. This is really what's going on. It's not about psychiatric help or taking some kind of antidepressant pill and all that stuff. All that does, it just calms you down, but it doesn't stop, it doesn't close off the portal. It's like putting a Band-Aid on amputation. It don't work. If I feel convicted of something I've done, then I go listen to Beethoven. That's putting a Band-Aid on amputation. That's what Beethoven, he was Illuminati. He was an avatar. You also understand how this works. This is alchemy. It's physical principles. I talked today about the royal secret. This is the purpose of the Pentagon and the governments using children as sex objects. It's not about sex. It's about the abomination to open up portals, giving them power. But it's not their power and energy. It's a demonic presence inside their bodies opened up by them committing the abominations. That's what your jester meetings for the Freemasons. They go for the weekend and they are a deacon too. The jester meetings, they act silly. They get involved in adulterous affairs and prostitutes come there and all kinds of nasty things goes on. Like Bohemian Grove. And what it's for is to open up portals in their body to be possessed. I'm going an extra step to tell you what's going on. Do Masons know about this? No, they don't until they get to 33rd degree. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Ooh, it's important. When the dead in Christ are raised, and the living change with them at the same time, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 25:8. In Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall take away from all the earth, for the Lord shall have spoken it. Now, I'm talking about Corinthians with Paul, right? New Testament. Now, look at it split on back to the Old Testament. Isaiah's talking about the same thing. How do you know that? You think he chased down Isaiah? You got a lot of years of difference between Isaiah and Paul wrote in Corinthians. Matter of fact, Paul didn't even like. He held the cloak of Stephen while he was getting stoned. So you know he didn't study Isaiah. You with me on this? And yet they say the same words. Family, this is major what I'm telling you. The continuity of the Bible of two apostles that never met Jesus, except Paul did, but on the road to Damascus. He wasn't one of the disciples at the beginning. He hated Christians. Heck, he hated everybody. So he's not going to study Isaiah. And he was on his own from that point. And family, they didn't have internet back then. All he had to go on was Jesus. Supernatural inspiration from the Holy Spirit. And here we got the same words going on. How about that? I find that real significant. I never thought of that until now, to tell you the truth. It's the first time I ever thought about that. Now, the church is saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I'm a theologian and say, well, I knew this all along. I'm learning along like you are. You see, I'm not going to be somebody I'm not. But 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Church ain't going to be here in that wrath of God. And what follows the wrath? Post-tribulation and Armageddon. Because you're not going to go through the wrath. So that means somewhere along the way you're going to be taken before the end of the 3.5 years. So, throughout Scripture, the tribulation is referred to by other names, such as the Day of the Lord. Isaiah 2:12. says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that's lifted up, and he shall be brought low." That day of the Lord, man, whoo-hoo, it's going to get rough. Hadn't happened yet. It's a-coming. Isaiah 13, 6 to 9. Isaiah 13, 6 to 9, it does say, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." That's pretty plain. 13:7, "Therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt." 13:8, "And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another, their faces will be as flames." It's like, whoa, man, what happened to you? Your bodies will be changed. You'll look different. You see Jesus as he really is. Remember that phrase? Isaiah 13:8. It tells you a lot right there. You're not going to look the same. It won't cost you anything either. Except repentance before you get there. 13:8. "The horrors of the disaster described, fear and sorrows, terrible celestial disturbances, awesome reduction in the population." Some of the verses we're talking about here look beyond the Medo-Persian triumph to the day of the Lord, which will affect the whole world. It'll actually involve cataclysms in the heavens, a mass exit from Babylon, foreigners returning to their own lands. Those who remain will suffer unspeakable cruelty. Family, it's coming. You know, instead of worrying all about it and stuff, as we take Jesus as Savior, he'll give you rest. You don't worry about it. You'll turn to what he wants us to do, and that's a great commission. If you go to Joel 1:15, says that, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. As a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Joel 2. Now Joel 2, man, it goes a long ways. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been over the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. Behind them a flame burneth. The land is at the Garden of Eden, is before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them." It tells you. Joel 2:4. "The appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array." Family, this is all future. Hadn't happened yet. That's the point. This is not history. This is not philosophy. This isn't some nursery goose rhyme. This is what's getting ready to happen. way beyond any history book or even beyond any seance or whatever of looking at the future. Joel 2:7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Suicide will not be allowed, in other words. Oops. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun, the moon will be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before the army, for his camp is very great. For he is strongeth that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore do now, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. That means with emotion, with caring. Not just saying, Lord, need some help here. Can you? No, don't work that way. It's what the tribulation is going to cause people to do. When they get up with all these prayers, whatever, family's not going anywhere. Might as well get on Dancing with the Stars and sing or something. I don't know. Well, that's America's Got Talent. Because don't make any difference. It's not going to get anywhere. Joel 2:13, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Put a star by that one about repenteth him of the evil. Joel 2:13. It tells you got to repent, Calvinist. They seem to avoid these particular verses. And the Masons don't like this at all. Joel 2:14, who knoweth it? Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink of offering unto the Lord your God? 2:15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly to get everybody to fast instead of going down there and marching and well, there's the answer. They'll never do it. They'll go to Nevada or D.C. in March, and it'll mean nothing. It'll accomplish nothing. Now, if that million or that bunch would fast and pray, they would be shocked and amazed at what would happen. But, alas, man will do it just like Cain did and get cast out. Joel 2:16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders and gather the children. And those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. That the heathen should roll over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Well, there goes my freeze-dried food. I guess I don't need it. God's going to provide it for us, like he did in the desert. You're going to run out of the freeze-dried food. You're going to run out of ammunition. You're going to run out of whatever it is you got. You're going to run out of it. When are people going to learn? Well, they're going to learn after they run out of it, I guess. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. I will drive them to land barren and desolate. The Northern Army is the armies of Satan. What refers to drive them to the land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder put toward the utmost sea, and the stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Joel 2:22. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The floors will be full of wheat. The fats will overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, hath dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. It shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my spirit, here we go, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men will see visions, shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my spirit. 2:30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. He's talking about the fifth and sixth seal. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Family, that's leading into the second 3.5 year period. That's the fifth seal to the sixth seal. What that says in the book of Revelation. And Joel confirms it. You think John talked to Joel? No. He's in prison. How did John know? How did Joel know that that was what John was going to be told when he's in prison? The sun turned into darkness. The moon into blood. And we don't have no blood moons. Hagee's dead wrong about that. Look at Revelation 6, 12 to 17. Go to Revelation 6. This is John talking. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Oh my gosh. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven, fallen angels, fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken with a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places. It's kind of like the scrolls you see in the clouds, isn't it? In those weird-looking clouds, they have scrolls, don't they? Oh, boy. Maybe they're practicing, huh? With harp? Touching a lot of areas tonight. Joel 3:14. Oh, Joel's getting on there, isn't it? Oh, Joel, that boy be doing some writing. Joel 3:14. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That means you don't know when. Deuteronomy 4:30. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient to his voice. You know what this answers for me? Is you have a chance to repent during the first 3.5 years. Before the day of wrath, before the wrath of God comes. That's very, very significant. Zephaniah 1:1. The word of the Lord, which came upon Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Ezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon and king of Judah. Yep, that's Zephaniah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to them. The great tribulation, which refers to the more intense second half of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, you'll find in Matthew 24:21. In Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. Time or day of trouble will be in Daniel 12:1. In Daniel 12:1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was nation, even to the same time. At that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. When you use the wrong scriptures, those scriptures were being removed or added to, your name is taken out of the book of life, according to Revelation 22:18-19. That's important to know. It's called using the wrong scriptures, using wrong Bibles. It's clear. This was clear about a lot of things. It goes back to what says a prophecy, this book. People say, well, it's just talking about the book of Revelation. And no, because you've got what has been said 1,000 years before in the Old Testament by the prophets is repeated by prophets never met them. Remember, the scriptures they had was the first 5 books of the Torah. They didn't collect all these books together and pass it out to everybody. You know, God made sure supernaturally all these books ended up in Antioch around the first, toward the, a little bit before the first century. Antioch collected them all. That's after John of Patmos. So how did all these books have some of the same scriptures in them? And these folks with 500 years apart, 1,000 years apart, never met each other. You see what I mean? That's amazing. When you really get into it and you start thinking about it. Zephaniah, verse 1 to 15. Where's old Zephaniah at? There he is. Zephaniah 1, 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and dark and thick darkness. Family, I'd love to be positive thinking, but that Bible's telling me I got to watch out because something ugly is coming. But then something great's coming. That's be the Lord. A day of trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers. A day of wrath is coming, man. You know, you don't think you've forgotten about the children that's being massacred 1 million per year? You don't think that when they turned away from Jesus, you don't remember that? The wars have been caused all this time. The Freemasons taking blood. You don't think you don't remember that? And they're praying for it to save America? You got to be kidding me. There's no way. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Man, this is so surreal. I mean, and I'm not a theologian. How come these theologians can't figure this out? Jeremiah, what did I say it was? 30 verse 7, for goodness sakes alive. Alas, for that day is great. So that none is like it. It is even at the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. He ain't going to be here for that. That's what it says right there in Jeremiah 30 verse 7. Look up Jacob's trouble. Write it down. Look it up. So an understanding of Daniel 9, 24 to 27. There's your Daniel 9, 27. Understanding Daniel 9:27 is actually necessary in order to understand the purpose and time of the tribulation. And the passage speaks of 70 weeks that have been declared against, quote, your people. Daniel's people are the Jews, the nation of Israel, not America. And Daniel 9:24 speaks of a period of time that God's given to finish transgression, put an end to sin, to atone for the wickedness, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and that to seal up that vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. You see, God declares that 77s will fulfill all these things. And this is 77s of years, or 490 years. Now, some translations refer to 70 weeks of years. But this is confirmed by another part of passage of Daniel in verses 25 and 26. Daniel told, or is told, that the Messiah will be cut off after 7 sevens and 62 sevens. That's 69 total. And this is beginning with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. In other words, 69 sevens of years, or 483 years. After the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And there, the Messiah will be cut off. Now, biblical historians confirm that 483 years actually passed from the time of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the time when Jesus was crucified. So most Christian scholars, doesn't matter what their view of eschatology might be, or eschatology being future events and things, they have this understanding of Daniel's 77s. So, with 483 years having passed from that decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the cutting off of the Messiah, 483 years passed, that leaves only 1 7-year period to be fulfilled in the terms of Daniel 9:24. To finish transgression, put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So, they turned away, they cut off Jesus, didn't they? So he was not able to fulfill it. They lost that a task of bringing the holy word of God to mankind that fell upon the Gentiles. They don't like that. Well, that's just too bad. Went from Greek, Jesus, to English, Jesus, not Yeshua. You get my point? Now, it will be a time when God will finish judging Israel for its sin. Somebody better tell Hagee about that one. I don't think he knows. When they confirm a peace covenant with the Antichrist and the first seal, it's going to get ugly. In Daniel 9:27, you read it, it gives kind of a highlight to the 7-year tribulation period. He will confirm, means it's already been signed, he'll confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. Now they're going to try to fake it, but they'll make some kind of covenant, and he will affirm the covenant with many for 1:7. So in the middle of the 7, that's the mid of the tribulation. After 3.5 years, the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice. It hadn't started yet. An offering. And on the wing of the temple, which hadn't been built yet, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, causing those to worship the beast. But this is until the end is decreed and poured out on him. So the person of whom this verse speaks about is the person that Jesus calls the abomination that causes desolation. Matthew 24:15. And it's called the beast in Revelation 13. Your Jonathan Klecks and all these guys are trying to say the abomination of desolation is an individual. They got some other kind of nonsense they're coming up with. That's because they work for the Illuminati. Jordan Maxwell and all the rest of them. And Daniel 9:27 says that the beast will make a covenant for 7 years. But in the middle of this week, 3.5 years in tribulation, he'll break that covenant. He'll put a stop to sacrifice. Now, what's the sacrifice for? In the Old Testament, that was anticipation of the coming Messiah. It didn't save you. It was obedience. Those that were obedient went to paradise, not heaven. They couldn't go to heaven yet until their intercessor, Jesus, was born, lived a sinless life, crucified, died, and came back. It is finished. Then he went those 3 days. He's on a cross. Supernaturally, off the cross, supernaturally, he descended into, not hell, but in paradise, which was across from hell. It was a place that was holding those, the saints, like Moses and all the other Old Testament saints and those that took Jesus as Savior and so forth. That did the sacrifices, but, you know, loved God and was obedient. They could not go into heaven until Jesus Christ came down supernaturally and preached to them. And then paradise was vacated, ended, and those in hell could see it going on. Can you imagine the horror? Paradise is no more. Those in paradise were then ascended into heaven. So in other words, the criminal on one side of Jesus, during the time he's being crucified, believed upon Jesus while on the cross. And Jesus said to him, because remember, Jesus hadn't died yet. But when Jesus was on the cross, he said to the criminal, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." So when the criminal died before Jesus did, when the criminal died, his soul still could not go to heaven, but it went to paradise. I guess he is the shortest one in paradise that had been waiting the shortest time. You get the point. That's significant. In the same kind of fashion, at Armageddon, when Jesus leaves third heaven on his way through the portals, if you want to call it that, yeah, he'll go through the second heaven to the first heaven, which is earth, at Armageddon. Now, remember I read you when the stars will fall? That's when Michael the Archangel will have a war in heaven that you won't see. The war you see in the heavens is all holograms and baloney. But the real war in heaven, where Michael the Archangel cleans out the second heaven, all those fallen angels will be cleaned out of the universe and sent down to earth in preparation for the wrath of God to come in the first trumpet. So when Jesus Christ at Armageddon leaves heaven, the third heaven, there will be no demons or fallen angels in the second heaven on his way through the portal as he comes into the clouds of the first heaven. That's earth. You see, I'm being very detailed here, as I said I would. And then we will see him in the clouds, but he never had to encounter any of the demons himself on the way in because Michael and Archangel did an advanced survey, sort of. And cleaned it out in a war in heaven that you'll never see. I have a teaching on that, by the way, called The War in Heaven. Those like Quell and the rest of them are talking about the war in heaven that you'll see. God's angels with UFOs. Oh, man. And Satan's, fallen angels with UFOs. No, they don't. God's angels don't need UFOs, for goodness sakes alive. Didn't have a UFO when the angel visited Mary. They could come and go as they please. Matter of fact, when the one was called by in the prayer of Daniel, he had to fight his way through the second heaven. You see now what I mean? Remember he told Daniel, "I was 2 weeks late. God heard your prayer, but I'm 2 weeks late because I had to even have to help. Michael had to help me get through the second heaven." This is physics. It's amazing how he reveals stuff to us. I mean, so now we go to Revelation 13. If you go there, he explains that the beast will place the image of himself in the temple and require the world to worship him. That's Revelation 13, verse 5. It says that this will go on for 42 months or 3.5 years. And since Daniel 9:27 says that this will happen in the middle of the week of the seven, Revelation 13:5 says that the beast will do this for 42 months. It's easy to see here that the total length of time is 84 months or 7 years. Also, see Daniel 7:25, where the time, times, and half a time. Time is 1 year. Times is equal to 2 years. Half a time is a half a year. Total of 3.5 years. Also refers to Great Tribulation. So, the last half of the 7-year tribulation is when the beast will be in power. And before that, in the second seal, in the first 3.5 years, first part, is World War III. We'll set the place up for him to be in power. So the first seal will be him a good guy. He'll stop the chemtrails. He'll stop the fluoride in the water. He'll bring peace. He'll provide the position of everybody. The Imam Mahdi, the Kalki Avatar, Bodhisattva, B-O-D-H-I-S-A-T-T-V-A, the Prince of Peace, there you go, Christians, the Christ, there you go, New Agers, and Krishna, you go India. He's going to have all of them. Will fall into one man. And that's documented in the Illuminati textbook, Signs of Christ, by Harold Balyoz, 1977, I believe it is. That's the textbook of the Illuminati. Talks about how he fulfills all those. And that's what the Bible says. Whoa. Now, more references about this, you'll find in Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3. And that speaks of 1,260 days, 42 months. And Daniel 12, 11 to 12, speaks of 1,290 days and 1,335 days. And these days have a reference to the midpoint of the tribulation. So these additional days in Daniel 12, it might include the time of the end of the judgment of the nations. And you'll find this judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And the time for the setting up of Christ's millennial kingdom. Revelation 20, 4 to 6. So, family, the timing worked perfectly today. Because in summary, the tribulation is 7-year time period in the end times in which humanity's decadence and depravity will reach its fullness with God's judging accordingly. And as I talked even earlier today in my broadcast about the falling away is being set up. It even talks about the Bible survey. That since 2011, the percentage of those who believe the Bible is just another book of teachings written by men that contain stories and advice has risen from 10% to 19% of those that were surveyed. Survey says hell's going to get hotter. That's how they do it. They test surveys to find out where they are. And they want to increase that. You know why? By increasing homosexual marriages being authorized in various states. That's what all this is about. The wars, the death, destruction they cause, causes God to pull away more. Taking the Ten Commandments out. All this is to poke holes into us so God will pull away from us. And when he does, they take more surveys. At some point in time, there's going to be a balance. It's going to be the other way. And he's going to allow the tribulation to begin. That's the tick-off point, man. I want to remind you all that we have radio. Several nets are playing us. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, up at highportradio.net. Highportradio.net up in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. He's carrying our shows, and he's increasing his size of his network. Probably need to get in touch with him soon to find out how far he's done it. He's focused on increasing his area coverage. He's got sponsors. Give him a help up there. because he plays our broadcast in our Bible studies. Also, KBLU Radio. Thomas plays our simulcasts and Blue Raven Network. And family, we just march on until that time comes. And we're not marching no more. We're in the work of it. You're starting to witness to people. And they're coming to your door. And they're coming to your, you're falling into them. And then you'll be identified. Some of us may be a martyr. I don't know. Whatever. Time's coming. And we're on borrowed time already, let me tell you. We're at the end of the program. It was a quick one today, I think. For me, it was. It went by quickly. I learned a lot tonight myself. I did. There's some things that popped up that I wasn't expecting tonight. Some own questions were answered. I didn't even know it. It's before I even had the question. So we're at the weekend. Thank you, Lord, for us being able to come together, Lord, again tonight and talk about the tribulation yet to come. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have. We thank you, Father, for your wisdom, discernment you've given us. Lord, to lead and guide us in our lives. Keep us protected through your Holy Spirit. Father, to touch those around us and touch us, Lord, to keep us straight and narrow. Give us the words to speak and the opportunity to spread the word of the gospel. Father, to heal our families. Bring them together. And Father, we call upon you to touch the minds of reason in those that are involved in these situations happening today in various places, that a voice of reason will speak out. And the name of Jesus will be used to bring peace. Because, Father, we know the tribulation is coming. These things we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, family, he's coming back again. He's alive and well. Well, Michael the Archangel is going to clean out advanced survey, advanced security, if you will, of the second heaven. Man, look out. Because there comes Armageddon. There comes Jesus Christ in the clouds like he left. So shall he return. And there's nothing they can do about it. Not one thing. Except they themselves repent. And repent now. Because the time won't come, as we've talked about tonight. It'd be like a thief in the night, and in an instant it'll change. So have a great night tonight. Know that Jesus Christ is coming. And family, it's been a pleasure tonight, and this is the Watchman. Signing off. And I'll see you all Monday. 4 o'clock. Hit the ground running. Good night and God bless.
Every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Thank you.
Good night. God bless. Watchman signing off.